right, the title of our message is Contending for the Faith. Our text is Jude 3, and I'll read that for us this morning. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Right now, the first thing we see in this verse is Jude's attitude in writing. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you. And what Jude is saying here is that he was making diligence in writing to these Christians. He wrote with great zeal and earnestness. That's what diligence speaks of. There was a burden and fire in his soul as he wrote. He had an intense desire to be faithful. And he put his desire into action. Diligence means working hard. And he put his burden to work in the form of a letter. He wrote under a compelling sense of his duty to God. And the word giving all diligence also means he was applying all care to write to them. In other words, Jude had a true pastor's heart. He cared deeply for his brethren. If you love someone, you're going to seek their good. And the way he expressed their love to them was by writing to them. It was a expression of his care for their welfare. He cared deeply for his brethren in the faith. Though he could not be with them, he sought to be of service to them by means of writing. He loved them. And this love of his constrained him to labor for their welfare. We can see this from the way he addressed them. He calls them beloved. That's a very strong term of affection. They were very dear unto him. Or another way that this phrase can be read is that Jude made all haste to write to them. In other words, he lost no time in writing. The need was very great, and so Jude was very urgent. He dare not procrastinate. He realized that the longer things are let go, the worse they get. Things do not become better by just leaving them alone and see how they turn out. When something is amiss, it requires attention and care. And that's what he's doing here. Right, the next thing we notice from this verse is Jude's subject in writing. What did he write to them about? Well, the greatest possible theme of all. It says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, or of that deliverance from sin and all its consequences. That's what salvation speaks of, a deliverance from sin and its consequences. Condemnation, death, eternal damnation in hell, and all the other evils that sin has brought upon us. And he says, it's a salvation which is common, which is possessed together and shared in common by all true believers. Now, the first thing I want to notice is often when we think of something as being common, that carries with it the idea that it's cheap or worthless. You know, we use the phrase, that's as common as a penny. And then we pay no more attention or interest in it. You know, it's not of any value. But that is not at all the idea that Jude is imparting here. There is nothing more precious and valuable than our eternal salvation. Salvation from sin is of eternal worth. After all, it's the salvation of our soul. And our soul is worth more than all the world and everything in it. It's worth more than 10,000 worlds. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And think of the price that it costs God to give us salvation. The price of our salvation is beyond estimation, beyond expression. Our salvation was purchased for us by the very lifeblood of the eternal Son of God. God gave His Son. He delivered Him up to the death of the cross for us. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And having salvation, we are unsearchably rich in Christ. The Bible talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, the riches of pardon, the riches of justification, the riches of acceptance with God, the riches of eternal life, the riches of God's fellowship and favor and blessing. How rich we are. Nothing common in the sense of cheap or ordinary about our salvation. And Jude knew that there was no greater theme upon which to write. If he had one thing he could write about, it would be our salvation. You see, the scriptures contain truths of the very highest moment. The subjects of the Bible are the weightiest matters that can ever engage man's attention. It speaks to us of God and our duty to Him, of our soul and its condition, its need, of eternity, of heaven, hell, salvation, damnation, the most important matters that man will ever consider or be confronted with. And only the Bible gives us the true answer to these things. Man's greatest need is the salvation of his soul. Nothing is more important. Nothing even compares to that. And what Jude is saying here is that all Christians share in common only one salvation, because there's only one true salvation, one salvation of God. And that this salvation was procured for us, it was merited for us by our one and only Savior and Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And all true Christians have come to God by Christ, who is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord," both theirs and ours. And that's how we're saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And again, how rich we are in Christ if we have, by the grace of God, come to him for salvation. And how do we come to God? By faith. He that comes to God must believe. And so what Jude is saying here is that all true Christians, by one faith, have laid hold on Jesus Christ for salvation and have by that faith been united to him. If you read in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about faith as being common, even as it talks about salvation as being common. You know, there are many different kinds of faith, and only one faith is saving faith, true biblical faith. In Titus 1, 4, it says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith." All true Christians have one faith and one Savior. And in Titus 1, verse 1, it tells us what that true saving faith is. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. It's the faith that is shared and possessed by all of God's chosen people, and by only God's chosen people. It's the faith which is the operation of God, the faith that God puts into our hearts by His Spirit that enables us to come to Christ and believe on Him to life everlasting. And it's a faith in the truth of the gospel, the acknowledging of the truth, the faith that leads to godly living and holiness, the truth which is after godliness. All right, and this tells us something else. Because salvation is possessed unitedly by the saints, then it is not a private concern, is it? It's not like I'm saved, you're saved, my salvation is my business, your salvation is your business. It's something we must all individually have, but we are also to look out for one another's salvation. We are to assist our brothers and sisters' salvation as well as our own. We're to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. All right, we need to be aware of each other in our spiritual state and be seeking our brothers and sisters' good and looking after their salvation as well as our own. And I think that's what Jude is doing as he writes to these Christians. All right, now the third thing we want to see is Jude's reason in writing. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you. It was a great need for him to write this letter in their lives. He was under necessity in writing it. All right? It was a compelling concern that caused him to write. And what was it? Well, their salvation was in jeopardy. It was being threatened with irreparable harm. They were in danger of being damaged in their faith. And it was this great danger that they were in, and Jude's desire to warn and prepare them that laid such a constraint upon Jude to write this letter. And it was that same burden and concern that made him so vehement in writing. He wrote with all diligence. All right, and why was it that it was so needful that he write? What was the danger or the problem that he was dealing with? Well, verse 4 tells us. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, certain ungodly men had snuck into the church under the guise of being Christian teachers and ministers of righteousness. In other words, they were Satan's plants. The devil had introduced them into the fellowship of believers in order that he might work from within to destroy the church. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, which Jesus told us to beware of. They were disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, putting on a Christian front in order to gain the trust and hearing of the people of God so that they could do their evil work. So they had come in privily, secretly, and they had evil intentions to promote their false teachings among the saints. And they gained entrance by professing to be believers in orthodox doctrine. They didn't come in saying that they were unorthodox. They were disguising themselves in what their true beliefs were in order to gain the following of these people. And once they gained their trust, then they brought in their heresies alongside of the true and sound doctrine of the Scripture. And Jude knew that By this means, soon the truth would be lost and error would take its place. We've seen that happen all too many times. Look at the decline and departure of all the liberal denominations in this country that once were basically sound in the faith and are now far, far from the truth. It's happened all through the Christian history of the church. And Jude was here warning them way back at the beginning of this very thing. So Jude was writing to exhort the Christians to apply the only effectual remedy against this danger. His letter was meant to urge and excite and incite them, to wake them up and to stir them up and to call them to action. He says, I exhort you. That's what the word exhort means, to call people to their duty and motivate and bring reasons to bear upon them that would cause them to do their duty under the present circumstances. So this letter is a trumpet blast. It's a summoning of the saints to battle against evil and error. And it was a spur to get them to do their duty. What was their duty? What is Jude calling upon them to do? To earnestly contend for the faith. Which faith? The faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Right, and why was it necessary that Jude write in order to get them to do this? Aren't Christians going to naturally and normally contend for the faith? Why do we have to be exhorted to contend for the faith? Well, it's because we are naturally timid and fearful. That's human nature. We easily fall prey to complacency and indifference. We don't like confrontation. We don't like to challenge people. We don't like to call a spade a spade. We don't like to say, that's false doctrine. You're a false teacher. You mustn't do this. We will not permit it. We tend to back down and let things go. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to disturb the status quo. We try to shun conflict and controversy. They're not pleasant. We don't want these things, but when we have to engage in conflict or be unfaithful, we need to be willing to do what's necessary rather than back down. But the problem is we do not think that this is the loving thing to do, to fight for what's right. And again, contending for the faith is difficult. We become weary and easily discouraged. It's hard to fight and fight and fight and fight and keep fighting and never quit. But what does Jude exhort us to do under inspiration of God? He says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, the faith here can mean one of two things. It can mean either the grace of faith, which God imparts to his elect, the faith by which we believe and lay hold of Christ for salvation, our own personal trust and reception of Christ, or it can mean the doctrine of faith, or the objective truth which we believe. The body of doctrine is contained in the Scriptures. And that's the meaning here. When he says contend for the faith, he means for that body of doctrine which is contained in the Holy Scriptures, the truth of the gospel. And he refers to the fact of the divine origin of the gospel by saying that it was delivered to the saints. And in saying this, he's implying that God was the one who so delivered it. It's the same thing Paul said when he said, I delivered unto you that which I first also received. First God gave me this knowledge, and then I in turn imparted it to you. And what he's saying here is that Scripture is divine revelation. It is inspired by God. The Bible is not the invention of men. The scripture is not the product of human intellect. The thing that Paul rejoiced in about the Thessalonians concerning his ministry to them, those who had become believers, do you remember what he said to them? You know what he rejoiced in? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the word of men. Man is not its source. It's the word of God. It comes from heaven. And Peter said the same thing. He says, the first thing you need to know, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the word of God. The truths of the Bible are a sacred deposit in a holy trust. They are committed by God to his people, and they are given to us to be maintained, defended, and propagated by us. Not something we can play fast and loose with, not something that we can be careless and negligent with, not something that we can easily let slip away from us. Paul exhorted Timothy along those lines in 2 Timothy 1. He understood what a glorious deposit and trust the gospel is, and he exhorted Timothy to hold it fast. Verse 13 and 14, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed, or entrusted as a very sacred trust unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Keep it, guard it, protect it. Don't lose it. And then the next thing that Jude goes on to say is that this body of doctrine was once delivered unto the saints, or was once for all delivered unto the saints. And that means it was given but once. It was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his holy apostles and prophets, and it was recorded for all posterity in written form, which we have as the New Testament scriptures. And it was given once and for all. That means it has been given to us in a complete and perfect form. It is never to be altered or changed by us in any way. When the sacred canon of Scripture was closed with the book of Revelation, God left a warning upon his word that we are not to add to it or to take away from it. Otherwise, we will be added to by the plagues written in the book, and our name will be taken out of the book of life. No true Christian can add to or take from the completed canon of God's holy word. That's why when you have movements today that claim prophecies and messages and tongues and other ways that God is speaking to us directly today, that's a total contradiction to what Jude is saying here. We have the complete body of doctrine, the complete content of truth given once and for all, and it's complete and perfect. We must never add to it or take away from it. And this word of God is sufficient, or it's enough, to make us wise unto salvation. And it's all we need to make the man of God perfect, to thoroughly equip us unto all good works. It's a very good thing, and we need to take it to heart, that if a doctrine is new, it is not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. It was all given back at the beginning. There's nothing that we need anymore to be added to it. So do not be led away by men's novelties. We're to contend for the faith, not for our private opinions or our own fancies and our own imaginations and our own self-made interpretations. That's not what we're to contend for. All our doctrines and practices must be derived from the writings of the apostles. And that's what Jude says in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus promised to them that his Spirit would give them the New Testament scriptures and bring to their remembrance whatever he had said. And he would guide them into all the truth. And we have that truth now recorded for us in written form. We need nothing else. Now, what are we to do with this faith that has been entrusted to us by God? We are to earnestly contend for it. And may God give us grace to be faithful to this charge. The word earnestly contend here means to engage in a contest or to contend as a combatant about something. Right? It's a term taken from the life of a soldier, from a war. And it's a very intensive word. It speaks of putting forth strenuous effort, as those who are engaged in an athletic contest would. We get our word agonize from the root of this word, earnestly contend. Thus, Jude is saying here that we are to strive, to fight, or to contend for our faith fervently and diligently, even unto agony, and in the form of a battle. Or it might be read this way: we are to strenuously combat for the truths of our salvation. Now, we must never forget something. The Christian is what? He is a soldier. The Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. We are surrounded by many and great enemies. And Paul realized this, again, when he wrote to Timothy, he was preparing him for the war or for the Christian ministry. And he said this in 1 Timothy 1 in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. By the prophecies of God's word, we are to war a good warfare. That means to fight the good fight of faith. That's exactly what he's saying here. War a good warfare by means of God's word. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And that's our call too. When error is rampant, as it is in our day, and the enemies of the faith assail us, what is our duty? It is our duty to engage them in battle and to maintain the truths of the scriptures and to defend them against all their adversaries, no matter what the cost, no matter how greatly we may be outnumbered by those who are in error. You know what Paul said to Timothy again in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God has chosen us to be his soldier. We are to battle for the truth, the things that have been committed to us through the writings of the apostles. We're to be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ and endure hardness as good soldiers and not be entangled with this world in all of its snares. That's what we're called to do as Christian soldiers. And not to do it is to be a traitor to the cause of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? if you are ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father with all the holy angels to judge the world in the last day. And another thing we must never forget, our salvation depends on the truth of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Right, we're saved by the means of the gospel, which is the truth of salvation. The Bible says, I'll never forget thy word, for with it thou hast quickened me. You have made me alive by your word. And so to let the truth go is to forfeit salvation and to cast our own souls away forever. Are we willing to do that? No, God says we're to buy the truth and to sell it not. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Therefore I hate every false way. How can we claim to love God's truth if we do not hate and oppose falsehood? That makes our claim to be false. You know why people perish and go to hell? Here's why. It says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It talks about the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And why do they perish? Why do they die in their sins and go to hell? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't love the truth enough to receive it, and then to hold true to it, and to fight for it. And they were lost eternally because of it. Oh, how much we should prize God's truth and remain faithful to it, no matter what. Well, here's an example. Could we say that we love our families if we do not defend them when they are attacked and threatened with harm and loss? We stood back and watched them being tortured or murdered and did nothing to help them? Of course not. We couldn't say we love them if we would be guilty of such neglect and failure to do our duty. But then how can we say we love the truth if we will not fight to defend it? Against all odds, no matter who may come against us, no matter how hopelessly we may be outnumbered or what it might cost us. When God gave us his word, he put a sword in our hand to fight with. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We're to never lay that sword down. We're supposed to be like the people in Nehemiah's day. Remember what they did when they were building the walls? You know how they defended themselves as they worked to build the walls of Jerusalem? It says, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it or carried everyone, with one of his hands he wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. Whenever we're working for God, we're to have a weapon in one of our hands as we use the other hand to labor for him. That means we're always to have the scriptures ready to be used in our war for the truth. Now, who is it that he's calling on to earnestly contend for the faith? Well, first of all, I think it would speak to our elders. That's their main responsibility. They're to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's a responsibility and a requirement for being an elder. But it's not restricted to the elders. It's for all believers. When Jude writes, who's he writing to? To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's all Christians. In verse 4, he uses the word ye when he addresses them. Or in the middle of verse 3, ye is a plural word. It means all of you are to earnestly contend for the faith. It's a team effort. That's why Philippians 1:27 says that ye, plural, are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, would God have to say this of us that he said to the Jews in Jeremiah's day? in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3. You know what he had to say about the Jews of that day? And they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. They are not valiant for the truth. Why are not people valiant for the truth? Because they don't know God. They knew God and their salvation was precious. They'd fight for what's right. And beloved, just as it was in Jude's day, this is the crying need of our day. Because our day is one of terrible doctrinal apostasy. There's an awful declension in the church. A going away from the truth. A falling from the faith. The great apostasy, the falling away. And if we should fail to preserve the truth of God in our generation, what will happen to our precious children? We may destroy their souls by our sinful negligence. Not doing our duty now may be their ruin in the future. It's our duty to the coming generations to defend the faith in our present generation. That's how the truth is preserved, from generation to generation. Now, here's my closing thought. We are to follow after peace with all men, but that has a limit. We are not to follow after peace at any price. It's better to have war for the sake of the truth than to have peace at the expense of the truth. If it's going to cost me the truth to have peace with somebody, the cost is too great. The price is too high. I dare not. I must not pay it. God's truth is too precious to let it be taken from us without a fight. We are to put the truth first. We are to be faithful to the truth before we are to seek to please men. Paul even said, if I yet please men, I am not the servant of Christ. If I am willing to violate God's word and compromise his truth in order to do what people want and to make people happy, I have forfeited my right and my claim to being a minister of the gospel. So I exhort you today, because of the great necessity of it, it's absolutely essential that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Which is the same faith today as it was in the day of Jude. The only faith by which we are saved. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, if Jude had to write this way, giving all diligence to write concerning the common salvation, exhorting the believers of his day that they should earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, how much more do we, after these 2,000 years, when so many false doctrines and errors and cults have been introduced into the world by Satan, as he has been busy sowing his tares among the wheat. Lord, when apostasy is upon us and heresy abounds, Lord, how much more must we heed this exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith, for the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us grace to be faithful to this charge, to never let go one particle of truth, to never compromise your word at any point, to never be cowards and traitors to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ by failing to fight war, to wield the sword of the Spirit by the power he gives in the cause of God and truth. God, make us faithful. And Lord, may your truth prevail over all its enemies. As we know in the end, it will be vindicated by you in that last day when you will judge the world in your truth. Lord, speak to our hearts. May we take these things firmly to heart and act upon them and live according to them in the days ahead. To the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.